Would you please open to 1 Chronicles chapter 13? 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now, before we start in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I need to do a little bit of review from last Sunday morning. The message last Sunday morning was entitled, "You Are the Tabernacle of God." Now, in that message, what we did was go back and take a look at the whole concept of the ark that God told Moses to construct. And he gave specific instructions to Moses about how to build the ark. And the ark is referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. How that the ark was supposed to be a specific size and, you know, covered in gold. And that the ark was supposed to reside in what is referred to as the Holy of Holies, there in the tabernacle. And that was the place where the priest could only go once per year. And he offered up the blood of the sacrificial animal for his sins, for the sins of the people. So once a year he was able to go in there and see the ark. And as God had promised to Moses, he said, "I will speak to you from that place, from that ark." The ark represented, you know, the presence of God. It represented the dwelling place of God. And that's how the Jews viewed it. Well, as we studied this last time around, I'm not going to reteach the entire message, but that ark represents the presence of God. The Holy of Holies represents like our heart, our spirit. And the ark represents God's life or God's nature being in us. And that's the place where God communicates with us. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, we are communicating spirit to spirit with God. And that's coming out of what you might call our personal Holy of Holies. Our life, this is the dwelling place of God. We are the tabernacle of God. And we saw how that, you know, Jesus spoke of that, you know, if you do what I tell you to do, my Father and I will make our dwelling place in you, make our abode with you. We will, you know, live within you. And so wherever we go, we are carrying the presence of God with us. In the Old Testament, with that type and shadow of the nation of Israel, whenever the, you know, the cloud by day and fire by night, when the cloud would begin to move, you know, that they would take the ark with them. And that represented, you know, following the direction that God wants, you know, doing what, when he says go here, you go there. And for us, it's the same kind of a thing. So, symbolically, and I know there's a tremendous amount of symbolism in the Old Testament for many different things, but that ark, we would see it then as this place where God dwells within us. Now, we're going to see some more symbolism this morning. And if you haven't heard the sermon last week, you know, I do encourage you to go back and listen to that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, now what's happened, there had been warfare. The Philistines, those nasty, mean Philistines, had attacked Israel, and Israel, they thought, you know, we were going to win because Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, you know, they went, they got the ark, and they took it into battle, and Israel thought, okay, this is it, we're going to win. But the ark was captured by the Philistines, and I mean, things were just a mess in Israel. Well, then David ends up being the king. You know, this long story short, David ends up being the king. And 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good to you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shehor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God, from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, with harps, and with psalteries, with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. All right, now let's take a look at this. In verse 5, it says that, you know, David gathered all Israel together from Shehor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. So the question would be then, you know, where in the world, or why in the world, was the ark there? Well, keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now again, what's happened is there had been warfare. The Philistines, they actually captured the ark, and they kept it for a while. Well, the problem was, no matter what the Philistines did with it, they were having problems. People were getting sick. I mean, it was just all kinds of trouble. So the Philistines decided, you know what, this ark isn't worth it. Let's give it back to those Jews. So they took it to what you might call a meeting point, and they sent message to the Jews, and they said, all right, look, we're going to take the ark to this place here, and we're going to leave it there. You guys, come and get it. We don't want this thing anymore. So that's what they did, and we pick this up in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now we'll stop right there. Now it says in verse 2 that the ark spent 20 years there in Kirjath-Jearim. Well, let me just give you some points of reference in Scripture. You can look this up later on. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read how that Saul was made king. In Acts chapter 13, verse 21, it tells us that Saul reigned 40 years. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we can read the account of David moving the ark, similar to what, where it's the same story that we were reading there in 1 Chronicles. Now, where it says in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 7, that the ark was there in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years, what that means is it was there for 20 years, and the people were lamenting this whole time. And in verse 3, after it had been in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years, this is when Samuel stood up and made this declaration to the people. Then Saul was made king, and the ark spent the rest of the time, you know, another 40 years, there in Kirjath-Jearim. All right, now, we pick this up in go back over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It says in verse 7 that they had gone to Kirjath-Jearim to get the ark. And it says, verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we find that Uzzah and Ahio were the sons of Abinadab. Now, this is important to remember because the whole time that the cart was there in that house, these boys, they grew up with the ark. You follow what I'm saying? So if they were 40 years old, well, then it had been there their whole life. If they were 60 years old, it had been there for 40 out of their 60 years. In other words, these guys, these two sons of Abinadab, they knew what it was like to be around the ark. Well, in verse 8, it says, David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, with harps, with psalteries and timbrels, with cymbals and trumpets. Now just imagine this. David has called what you might say the population of Israel together. And we don't know how many people actually showed up during this time that they were moving the ark. It could have been hundreds, it could have been thousands. We don't know. But one thing we do know is there were a lot of people there, and according to verse 8, man, these people were having a time. I mean, they were singing, they were praising, they were playing the instruments. And as they're moving the ark, I have no doubt but what people miles away could have heard all of this with all of the voices. And you know there was an incredible amount of rejoicing because they're thinking, you know, we're going to be taking the ark, you know, there to Jerusalem, and everything is going to be established and everything's going to go great, so on and so forth. So these people are incredibly happy, incredibly rejoicing. They're praising God. And it's one of those kind of things that's like, man, if I could have been there, that would have been wonderful. Well, it says in verse 9 that they came to the threshing floor of Chidon. Now, when they got to this place where, you know, wheat and so forth is threshed, it says that the oxen stumbled. Well, Uzzah, when the oxen stumbled, obviously, you know, they must have stepped into a ditch or, you know, a pothole or whatever, something. But the oxen stumbled. And when they did, the cart begins, you know, to shake and to kind of maybe tip a little bit. And then the ark, it starts sliding. Okay, now, the one thing you don't want to do is let the ark of the covenant fall to the ground and smash into pieces. That would not go well with anybody, including God. So, Uzzah, he sees this happening. Now, you can just imagine, just play this in slow motion. The ox stumble, the cart tips, and the ark starts sliding off the cart. David and the people near enough to see this, their jaws would have dropped, their eyes would have, you know, gotten as big as saucers. No. Well, Uzzah sees this, and it's like, ah, and he just, okay, parents, you slam on the brakes, and what do? You know, the kids, right? The same thing would have happened. So Uzzah is like, oh no, the ark. So he reaches over there to stabilize the ark. And he stabilizes it, and it doesn't fall. Now, you and I both know the reaction of David and all the people around there would have been, oh, thank God, thank God. Uzzah, you're the man. Oh, thank you, Lord. They would have been praising God, and so, you know, their heart would have been pounding, and now, oh, the ark is okay. Everything's fine. And the people that saw it, they would have been cheering. Yeah, Uzzah, he saved the ark. Glory to God. It's on to Jerusalem we go. Then all of a sudden, it tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and therefore he died before God. So everything's going great, and, you know, they're the Uzzah, good job, buddy, good job. You're like, oh, you know, just praise the Lord, just praise the Lord. You know, let's give him glory, give him glory. And all of a sudden, down he goes. And everybody's looking at this. It's like, what? Is he dead? You know, no, I think he fell out in the spirit. No, I think he's dead. Look, he's turning blue. And they check it out. Sure enough, he's dead. Okay, now all the people that have been worshiping, you know what happened? Silence began to spread over the entire crowd. What happened up there? Some guy dropped dead. Uzzah, the guy in the cart? Yeah, he dropped dead. You're kidding. Wasn't the ark in his house? Yeah, it was in his house all those years. He's dead? Yeah. What happened? God smote him. And if you'll notice this, look here. Verse 11. It says, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. David was displeased. Now, this word displeased, it's interesting. It's the word chara. And it means to burn, to glow with anger, be incensed, grow indignant. The fire of anger after it has been ignited. In other words, David is furious. He's angry. And with whom is he angry? It says right here. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Now, I don't know if David demonstrated this in front of the people. That might not have been the best move. But on the inside, he was furious. In other words, God, how could you do this? How could you strike him down? He was your servant for 40 years. He helped watch over the ark. He's the one, his family, his household, they were instrumental in protecting the ark all this time. And here we are, we're just trying to do a good thing and take the ark back where it belongs, and you strike him dead. What's your problem, God? I don't know that those were his exact words, but he was mad. But not only was he mad, verse 12 says, and David was afraid of God that day. So he's mad, and he's afraid. And he says, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Meaning to the city of David or Jerusalem. So he's furious, but at the same time, he's scared. It's like, well, what are we supposed to do? I mean, we're doing the best we can, and makes God mad. Well, now, I don't know, should I even breathe when I'm near the ark? What's the deal with this? And so David, verse 13 says, he didn't bring the ark to the city of David, Jerusalem, no. But what he did was carry it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. Now, just imagine you're Obed-Edom. In fact, I did a little research on this guy, Obed-Edom. And I found out, historically, he actually shortened his name. Because his last name used to be Up. Obed, Edom Up. Thank you for laughing. I feel much better now. Okay. Here you are. Your brother Edom. And it says that they took the ark and put it in his house. After witnessing this guy, Uzzah, drop dead, don't you think you'd be a little apprehensive? You know, you ain't bringing that in my house. No. I want my kids and family dropping dead. But for whatever reason, he agreed for the ark to be brought into his home. Okay, now, that tells me something that Scripture doesn't reveal. Obed-Edom understood things in a way that maybe other people back then didn't. And he didn't see a problem with it being in his house. Think of it this way. Here's Obed-Edom. He's, okay, now, let me think. It was in Abinadab's house for 40 years. Nobody died. So, if we bring it into my house, we don't go messing with it, nobody should die. All right, bring it in. We got a spare room back here. Bring it in. So they brought the ark in, and it says, verse 14, that it was in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Everything this guy had. Everything. Whatever his job was, it was blessed. Whatever money he would have had invested, it was blessed. Whatever crops he had, they were blessed. Everything was blessed. Everything was blessed. Well, this whole thing about David being upset, these guys dying, what's the story behind that? Well, if you look in verse 1, it says that David consulted with the captains of thousands, the hundreds, and with every leader, and he said, you know, unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good to you, then, you know, let's get our brethren together, and also the priests and the Levites, and, you know, let's get the ark and bring it home. Well, leave your finger here in 1 Chronicles 13 and look back over in Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Now, we read this last week, but we're going to review a little bit of it today. God is speaking to Moses, and he says in verse 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves or poles of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." So what you have then is this instruction from God that this ark, this box called the Ark of the Covenant, it was to have on each corner rings of gold. And they were to take these poles and slide the poles through the rings, and then you would have a man on each corner, and they would pick the ark up, and they would carry it. So the ark, it was suspended in between them, okay? And that's how it was supposed to be carried. Now, those are the instructions in Exodus 25. Now look over in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. And let's begin reading here in verse. Well, let me give you a little background. What's happening is God is giving instructions to Moses concerning, let me put it like this very briefly. When the cloud moves and everything has to be packed up to follow the cloud, here are the instructions on how you pack up the ark and take it with you. Numbers 4, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath," remember that name, Kohath, "from among the sons of Levi after their families," the sons of Levi, that's the priestly family. So Kohath was a member of the priesthood, if you will, "and their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward," meaning begins to move, "Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger's skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put the staves and it shall put in the staves thereof." So in other words, when it came time to move the ark, what they had to do was take down the veil and then put the veil over the ark. Then they had to take a covering of badger skins and put that over the veil that was covering the ark. Then on top of the badger skins, they had to put a cloth that was blue, totally blue. Then they would put the staves through the rings to begin to carry it. And if you jump over in this chapter to verse 15, it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, now jump back over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. David says, let's go get the ark and bring it home. And everybody says, yay, let's do it, let's do it. And so they go and they get the ark. And then they put the ark on, it says, verse 7, a new cart. And then they start transporting it by cart. But according to what's written in the law, that's not how you handle the presence of God. You don't put it on a cart. Now what you do is you cover it properly, but then you put the poles, the staves, to the rings, and you pick it up, and you carry it that way. Well, they didn't do that. Instead, they put it on the cart, and we know the story. Ox stumble, cart tips, ark starts to fall, Uzzah reaches back. Now, is Uzzah doing anything wrong? I mean, as far as his intent, is he trying to do anything wrong? No. Now, listen to this. In his mind, he's doing everything right. In his mind, he's performing a service before God. In his mind, he's doing what God would want him to do. In his mind, what he's doing, he's approved of God. But not only him, David too. David's the king. But it says in verse 2 that David had the priests gathered together. It also says, you know, the priests and the Levites, meaning the priestly tribe. They're part of this. Why in the world did they not know what they were supposed to do? They had the law. In other words, it was documented for them. This is what you do with the ark. You have the staves, the poles, you put them through the rings, and you carry it that way. It has nothing to do with a cart. Nothing to do with having oxen, you know, haul it on a cart. Nothing. You're supposed to put the staves to the poles, and you're supposed to carry it that way. Oh, and by the way, you touch it, and you die. Now, all of this is written in the law. All of this is recorded. It's there. It's not like they didn't have access to the information about what they're supposed to do with the ark. And yet they still put it on a cart, and nobody seemed to be interested in finding out if this is the thing you're supposed to do. And so they start hauling it, and we know the story, and then Uzzah, he dies, and David gets mad. He gets mad at God. And it's like, why'd you do that? This man is serving you. Now think of it this way. For 40 years, he's dedicated his life to serving you. And then you do this. God, that's inexcusable. I mean, who do you think you are? Other than God. You follow what I'm saying? But they knew. And as I'm reading this story, the Holy Spirit begins ministering to me. And he said, here's the problem. For 40 years, they became too familiar with the ark. For 40 years, they became too accustomed to the fact, oh, there's the ark back there in the spare room. Come on, folks. We're having a party. We'll show you the ark. For 40 years, they became so familiar with the ark in their house that they forgot what it represented and how it was supposed to be respected. Because if those guys had done what was right, they could have said, King, we appreciate this. I know that we might be putting our heads on the chopping block. However, this thing with the cart is not a good idea. But they went along with it. And nobody checked to find out if this was the right thing to do. And then David gets mad about this. And as I'm reading through this, the Holy Spirit began, again, like I said, ministering to me. You know, Uzzah puts his hand to stabilize the ark. And the Holy Spirit said, when you begin to let the flesh control the ark, you are headed toward a to a Jude chapter 1 twice dead condition. The flesh, the strength of man, the arm of the flesh is never to control the ark of God in your life. And so what happens is, here we are, we're born again, we've got the life of God on the inside of us, but instead of going to the Word and seeing what's documented in Scripture concerning the ark of God in us, the life of God in us, and finding out how we're supposed to respect the presence of God, how we're supposed to respect who we become in Christ, how we're supposed to respect being a child of God and honor this salvation that we have. Instead of going to the Word to find out what does God approve of and what does He not approve of, what we've done in the body of Christ is come up with our own rules, our own ways of defining born again, our own rules and regulations of what it means to live as a Christian. And in the process of doing this, we're taking the arm of the flesh and we're grabbing a hold of the life of God and we're saying, we're going to be the ones in charge now. We will tell you what is and is not acceptable. And the moment that we do that is the moment that we're headed down a path toward the anger of God, the wrath of God, and death. And that is why we have the situation in the body of Christ today that we have. It's because you have so many Christians that now think it is okay to commit fornication, it's okay to commit adultery. Hey, if it's been made legal, then I can smoke it, I can drink it, I can chew it, I can swallow it, I can do whatever I want. I can have these kinds of relationships with other people, no matter what the Bible says, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not. Because according to the Word of God, we have instructions on, now let me just say it this way, we have instructions on how we're supposed to carry the ark of God in our life. And if God says, you don't do this with the ark, in other words, you know, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he says, what is your problem? He says, don't you know that you know, you're the temple of God? The temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, how in the world can you justify joining yourselves with a harlot? Because what you're doing is you're superseding the presence of God, the life of God, the ark of God in you with the arm of the flesh or the lust of the flesh, and doing what you think is perfectly acceptable before God and expecting that God is going to honor it. David expected God to honor what they were doing. And when God stood up and he said, no, it is written, this is not how you do it, and the judgment of God fell, David got mad. Who are you to judge me according to your word? Excuse me? And this is the same standard that we as Christians face. You cannot go before God and tell him it's okay. You know, if I shack up with my girlfriend, I don't care if we're married or not, we love each other. It's okay. It's okay if I want to, you know, stray from my marriage vows. It's okay if I want to, you know, I won't get totally drunk, but I'll just kind of loosen up, feel a little better. It's okay if I want to do this. It's okay if I want to do that. And God is saying, no, no, no. You're walking in the direction of my wrath. And you know, I've heard Christians say things like, well, once you're born again, you're going to be protected from the wrath of God. And this is why God is going to remove Christians from the earth before the final 7 years of the tribulation, because God's wrath will not be poured upon his enemies. Wait a second. The Bible says if you as a Christian are a friend of the world, you have become an enemy to God. You might as well expect the wrath of God. You might as well, and if you continue to go in this path, you are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And there's no other way around it. You're going to die. You will be in that place of torment. And the sad thing is, there has been such a massive searing of the conscience in the body of Christ. When you point these things out at Christians, they make an exception for themselves. Well, I know what you're saying. I read this. I get it. And Pastor Jim, I see the analogy here. I understand it. Uh-huh. But You know why they say but? It's because when you sear your conscience to the conviction of God, then you're going to make up all your own excuses. And you're going to say it's okay. You're going to say it doesn't matter. You're going to say, who are you to judge me? It's like, wait a second. God did not judge Uzzah outside the standards of his word. He judged Uzzah according to what he had already said. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. There are lists in the New Testament where God says, if you're doing this, if you're doing that, if you're living this way, if you're living that way, then you know what? You're not going to make it. He tells you right here in the Word. So therefore, if I take the Word of God seriously, then I'll be taking God seriously. And if he says, don't do it, if he says, stop it, if he says, get it out of your life, then you know what? You're going to do that. Even if you don't feel conviction, you're going to do it because you know God can't lie. And you know that you can't keep living, doing, acting, whatever it is, you can't keep doing it and expect God to give you a pat on the back and say, welcome home. You can't, because you're violating who you become in Christ. When God said, be holy because I'm holy, that wasn't just a poetic statement. It was a reality. And why can I be holy? Because my born-again spirit, my, you know, ark, if you will, the life of God in me, that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. What righteousness and true holiness? God's. He has taken those elements of his character and his nature and formed who I am inside. And so therefore, I'm not supposed to do what he says don't do. I'm not supposed to try to govern the ark with my flesh and make excuses. Well, God, I had to, you know, grab a hold of the ark because it was falling. Wait a second. It wouldn't have been falling if you had done it right the first time. This situation would have never come up. And yet it did. And likewise, you've got a lot of Christians who are going to be really mad at God. You know what? When we step out of these bodies and we stand before him in judgment, I really don't yet know exactly what it's going to be like. Here's what I mean. See, once you're in the presence of God, the absolute purity of his holiness is going to be undeniable. And I just don't think it's possible. I mean, you could have been the worst. You could have been an atheist, and I mean, go through the Bible, and you have lived every sin your whole life. But once you stand before him, I don't think it's possible to not know what you've done. And so therefore, Christians here on earth can be so mad if they want to. And their anger is directed toward people like me who stand up and say, you can't do this. You can't live this way. Who are you to judge me? Man, I'm telling you, you've already been judged. Look, if you just read the Bible, you'll find out where you're headed. If you just read the Bible, you'll know what's coming to you. Thing is, it can be read to you. You can open your Bible and you can read it. But it's not going to bother you because you don't believe it. You don't think it applies to you. And yet it applies to every single one of us. And yet you've got Christians who are going to make all these excuses. Well, yeah, but I know what it says, but that's not what it really means. Really? Well, when, you know, next time you see Uzzah, ask him what he thinks about that. Now, I said that facetiously. You know what I mean. It means what it says. And so you have Christians now, it's like they're playing these games. And they just, they want heaven, but they don't want to live like they deserve it. They want to spend eternity in perfection, but they want to satisfy the flesh here on earth. You can't do that. And we see right here this example. Well, this continues and it begins to go in a different direction as far as symbolism is concerned. Now let's look at this. It's interesting. So David, he's afraid. He shouldn't have been, but he is. Well, why shouldn't he have been? He should have known better. But we pick it up in look here in chapter 13. There at the end, it says, David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but it carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And it says it was there, verse 14, it was in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and God blessed everything that he did. We jump over to chapter 15. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Well, now all of a sudden David knows what's, you know, he's got to figure this out. Somebody did their homework. And in verse 3 it says, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of God unto his place which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, now look here, of the sons of who? Kohath, the first ones listed. Because he's done his research. And he's found out, okay, other people are going to be involved with this, but we better get the sons of Kohath involved because of what God said in his word. Uriel, the chief, and his brethren, 120, then it goes through and lists all these different folks that are involved with this. If you go down to verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, and Asaiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now look at this. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after due order. It's like, wait a second, David. Hold on there, buddy. Let's not be casting the blame off on too many other people. I mean, you are the king. You know, you could have consulted with the priests and asked them, what are we supposed to do here with the ark? And correct me if I'm wrong, David, but when you were a child being raised, weren't you taught the law? Didn't you know any of this? Well, in verse 14 it says, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps, and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Jaziel, and that guy, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Manasseh, and Matthiah, and Eliphaz, whatever his name, and Milkaniah, and look here, Obed-Edom. Where had the ark been for 3 months? In Obed-Edom's house. And Jeiel the porters. So the singers, Heman, and Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass, and Zechariah, and Aziel, and that guy again, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and all the rest of these guys with psalteries. Now, here in verse 20, it says, with psalteries on the Alamoth. I thought, what? The Alamoth? Isn't that place down in Texas? No. The Alamoth. It's an interesting word. What it means is an instrument that is tuned so that the notes it plays are very high-pitched. The high part, okay? And Matthiah, Eliphaz, and Milkaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, and Azaziah with harps on the Sheminith to excel. Why don't they make this easy for us people? But you'll notice here, in verse 21, Obed-Edom is involved with the singers.
But back in verse 18, Obed-Edom is involved with the porters. Well, what's a porter? Well, it's just like an usher, a deacon, you know, somebody who watches over things. That's a way to put it. And then it says here, continuing in this, verse 22, and Chenaniah, the chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasiah and Zechariah and Benaniah and Eleazar, the priest, did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. He's a porter, he's a singer, he's a doorkeeper. You see this? All right, now, look over in chapter 16. It says, so, verse 1, they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record. That means to document what's going on. So a lot of what we're reading here is what they documented while all this was happening. And to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jehiel, and that fellow again, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. And Jehiel with psalteries and harps, and Asaph made the sound with the cymbals. Now look in verse, so we see what's happening here, all right? They're celebrating the arrival of the ark, but it says on chapter 16, verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So David wrote this song, and he gave it to the singers and to the musicians, and he said, here's what you're supposed to sing. And then starting in verse 8 is this song, this psalm that he wrote. Now if you jump over to verse 38, well, actually verse 37, so David, he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. In other words, they worked in shifts. The singers and the musicians worked in shifts, and Obed-Edom with their brethren, 78, Obed-Edom also, the sons of Jeduthun and Hosha, to be porters. Jump over to verse, let's see here. Go to verse, just go to chapter 26 for the sake of time. Chapter 26. And pick it up in verse, what it's doing here in chapter 26 is identifying different people and their assignment when it came to what they did there where the ark was being kept. So in chapter 26, verse 12, it says, among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men. In other words, the leaders, the high-ranking people, you know, your administrators, your managers and what have you. The chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord, and they cast lots, as well as the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers for every gate. In other words, they're choosing, okay, who's going to be serving at what point, what place here where the ark is being kept. And the lot fell, and the lot eastward fell to Shelemiah. Then for Zechariah, his son, a wise counselor, they cast lots, and his lot came out northward, now look here, to Obed-Edom southward, and to his sons, the house of Asupim. Now, here's what we're seeing. Obed-Edom had the ark in his house for 3 months. It was not in Jerusalem. David made that detour and dropped it off. He said, look, I don't know what to do at this point. We can't afford to lose anybody else. Obed-Edom, can we keep it here in your house? He said, yeah, sure, bring it in. So for 3 months, it's in the house of Obed-Edom. At the end of the 3 months, David has finally figured out what you're supposed to do. And so he says, we're going back to Obed-Edom's house, and when we get there, we got to make sure we've got the staves to go in the rings and the Levites. You got to carry it on your shoulders the way Moses said. So they show up at Obed-Edom's house,
And they said, okay, look, we finally figured out what we're supposed to do. Now, we know the ark has been here for 3 months, and I look around, and it's obvious, you know, you guys, your family, you have been blessed beyond measure. But we need to take the ark to the place where we were trying to get it in the first place. And we've got the priests here, and they've got the poles, and we got to take it now. And Obed-Edom, he would have known ahead of time the day is coming when the ark is going to go somewhere. So he agrees to this. So they go in, they take the staves, the poles, they put it in the rings, they pick up the ark, and they carry it from Obed-Edom's house all the way to Jerusalem, where they set it up in the tent where David had prepared as the resting place for the ark, because the temple had not yet been built. Later on, Solomon would do that. Now, Obed-Edom has a choice. He's got a house, but the ark is leaving, and it's going somewhere else. Now, he knows what has happened in the 3 months the ark has been in his house. He has been incredibly blessed. And one of the ways that he would have been blessed is realizing the presence of God there in the house. There's no way he would not have known that. Well, now they're taking the ark and they're moving it. And he's standing there and he has some choices. Like, well, I can stay here in my house. He's got a family, too. The Bible makes it clear he's got sons. So he's got a wife. Who knows how many daughters he might have had. He says, now, I could stay here in my house, you know, and just, you know, wave goodbye. You know, thank you, guys. You know, glad to have been of service, host the ark and all that. Or I could join the procession of the singers and the crowd as the ark is being taken from here all the way to Jerusalem. And then once it's set in place, you know, I can just, you know, hallelujah, praise God, you know, let's have a wonderful service, then I come back home. Or, wherever the ark goes, that is where I go. And what that meant was, I've got to make a decision to completely alter my lifestyle, to stay in the presence of God. And he made that choice. And as they're taking the ark, he becomes a part of the praise team. But not only that, he becomes a porter, kind of overseeing, making sure that things are okay. There are several people that served as porters. But then he's also considered a doorkeeper, which is kind of like a porter. And as time progresses, he eventually is promoted to the place to where it says here, you know, he's overseeing the south side of this place where the ark was being kept. You talk about a position of importance, because he made this decision, where the ark goes, that's where I'm going. And where the ark stops, that's where I'm stopping. He didn't ask for anything. There's nothing in Scripture that reveals that Obed-Edom asked David for anything. He didn't say, you know what, we've had to watch the ark here. I mean, come on, you know, what about a little gold and silver, kingy-wingy? He didn't ask for anything. From what I'm seeing in Scripture, it looks to me like he was rejoicing just to have the presence of God in his house. And then the opportunity to be a part of the praise team, the opportunity to be a porter, the opportunity to be a doorkeeper. I mean, these are not what you would call high ranking, high recognition, boy, everybody knows who I am positions. It's just an opportunity to serve God, to be in his presence. And when the ark got to its destination, he said, I'm moving here. I'm relocating from where I was so I can be here. And I am making myself available to do whatever is necessary to be in the presence of the ark, because I know what it's like to be in that presence. He says, you want me to be a porter? Man, I'll be a porter. You want me to be a doorkeeper? I'll be a doorkeeper. I don't care. I'll join the praise team. I'll learn to play an instrument if necessary. Whatever you want, that is what I'm going to do, because I know how important it is for me to be in the presence of God, and that is where I'm going to be. Now, I can just imagine if David had gone to him and said, well, you know, Obed-Edom, we appreciate all your help and your service unto the Lord, but you know what? I don't think we need you anymore. I think Obed-Edom might have said, excuse me, king.
I know you could have me executed. However, I want you to know this. I am not leaving that ark. And you, above all people, should know this. Where the ark goes, I go. I can't think that David was anything but impressed by Obed-Edom's commitment. I think you guys know where we're headed with this. When the presence of God begins stirring on the inside of us, when the ark is saying it's time to move, we've got a responsibility to make a decision. Am I going to go with what God says to do? It doesn't mean relocate physically, you understand that. It doesn't mean, sell your house and, move over here. I mean, it could mean that. That's up to God. But when God says, things are changing, I need you to, let me just give you this illustration. This is not what it means, but maybe we can relate to it. I need you to get up from that pew, move to the other side of the building, and sit in that pew over there. Well, you're used to sitting where you are. It's like, wait a second, God, I don't know if I can experience you on the other side of the building. I mean, you've been doing pretty good over here. And this pew, I mean, God, I've got it all conformed, you know what I'm saying there? I fit. Now, that's all silly, but you guys know what I'm talking about. When God says, look, I'm wanting more of my glory to be experienced. You've had the ark in your house for 3 months, but now it's time to go forward from here. Are you willing to do this? And that's where we have to say, okay, God, you know what? You're right. I mean, I've been comfortable now for 3 months. Things have been going great. I've been experiencing your presence. But you're saying we need to do it this way, and you're saying we need to do that. You're saying that, no carts, only staves, and you're saying this, and you're saying that. It's going to require an adjustment on my part to this newness that you're wanting to do in our midst. But your presence means so much to me that I am willing to tell my flesh and my emotions, we're going with the ark. Therefore, you submit to me because I want to be where God is. I want to be smack dab in the middle of where he's moving, how he's moving, why, when, and the results. I want to be there. So God, whatever it is, I'm willing. And if God says okay, then starting in 6 months, you're not going to have service on Sunday night anymore. What you're going to do is have service on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday along with Wednesday. God, and we think, well, now wait a second. Isn't like Sunday night service somewhere in the Bible here? I mean, hey, I do not want to make you mad. I don't want to be the next Uzzah, all right? Now, I'm not saying that's what God said. What I'm saying is, if we're going to go with the ark, you see how similar this is to when the cloud is moving? The imagery is the same thing, just different circumstances. When we do this, when we make this decision, this is what I want more than anything, it is going to cause us physical adjustment, emotional adjustment, whatever that means. But the result is going to be an increased level of God's presence, an increased level of the glory of God. You know, it could be that, what if God says, okay, then your third service, your third Sunday morning service every month, no instruments. I just want you worshiping. Well, for the people that play instruments, that could be, now hold on there, God. that's my territory you're talking about. And he might say, I don't want a bunch of people on the platform. I want one person up there to lead in worship. And then after you begin worshiping, that person steps down. That's what I want. What if he says that? That's an adjustment, is it not? It's like, how in the world can we worship God if we don't have people up there holding microphones and playing instruments? And why? How can you do that? And God is saying, but that's what I want. And see, he may have us do things that we flat out do not understand it, but it is a training toward greater obedience to get to where he wants us. Now, I don't want anybody, you know, leaving these kinds of services and saying, well, you know, we're not going to be having any more singers, ain't going to have no more musicians. No, I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying we have to be prepared, and I've said this so much here over the last few months, we have to be prepared to do what he wants, to go with the cloud, to go with the ark, to have his presence increase, and to see his will accomplished. And if the end result of that is what we would call revival in the Miami Valley, glory to God. But I do know this, the end result will be good no matter what it is. It will absolutely be tremendous. So, we do not need to tell the ark in us how and what will happen. We do not need to use the arm of the flesh to control God's presence in our lives. We need to be willing to follow the ark wherever it goes, to do what God says according to his word relative to his life in us, and then know that no matter what takes place, God is going to move and we are going to be blessed. Hallelujah.